It's great to be here. As always, I tell churches that we're regulars in the churches that support us. The only thing is that we come every 3 years, but we're our regular. It's good to be back and hear the music, be in a place where God really ministered to us when we were getting ready to go to Italy. We stayed here a year. We came with a daughter, Priscilla. Some of you remember her. She's now 31 years old, living in Washington, D.C. And while we were here, God gave us a second daughter who was born in Colorado Springs, and she was our favorite souvenir that we brought from here. And then we went to Milan in 92, and God gave us two more girls there, and now Elisa is still our daughter. So we're not empty nesters at all. We're privileged with one more child that we can be with. She can be with us. She can travel and see these places that she's heard about. And now she sees with her own eyes. So we're very glad to be here. Rebecca asked me what sermon what was the title of my sermon. And if you have your bulletins, you saw that the title is Your Ministry in the World. And I want to explain that. The world often is, in the scriptures, talked about as the sphere of sin that is where we live. But it is also the world, in my definition, whatever happens outside these walls. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. And so I want to speak to what Jesus taught about going into the world and whatever happens outside these walls. As you know, I don't know if you've heard this statistic, but in the States, 3 people out of 5 have pretty much vowed never to walk into a building and through the doors of a church. So when we go out, we're going to find people that will never come here. So we need to go out there into the world and talk to them. Fortunately, 2 out of 5 still have positive memories of what happens in here, so they will come. But I want to speak to us and to you of what is our ministry into the world when we go out in out of this building. In Italy, we are more and more forced to be thinking carefully of what happens outside the walls of a church because a law was passed 2 years ago that regulates what happens in a building as far as religion. It was a law that was made to curb the influx of Muslims coming into Milan and renting any place they could find to have their prayers. But they passed the law 2 years ago, and this involves us, in Milan and the region around Milan, Lombardia, where you cannot be in a building and have a service if it's not certified by the government to be a place of worship. And it cannot be led by a pastor or a leader that is not certified by the government to be a religious teacher. And it cannot have less than 500 people in the congregation. And anything and any gathering that meets in a building and even mentions the word God is out of order. And they've already started closing several buildings, and they've hit the evangelical churches with this prohibition because they are not in a government-sanctioned building with a government-certified leader and with at least 500 people in the congregation. This is a law that reflects the Mussolini laws during fascism to favor only the Catholic Church. And years later, it's come back to us. And we are at risk of not being able to go back to the building that we call church. Well, this could be a tragedy, but I don't think it's a tragedy. It's a curveball in our church life. We've already taken some precautions. Nowhere in our literature, constitution, license, or rental agreement, we use the word church. We use the word association, which if you look at the Greek and the original languages, it's the same word as church, association. But if they were coming to our service, so they'd see that we sing, we pray, we preach, and it looks very much like a church that is out of law or out of line with their... So we're going to be able to have to see what happens next. So our commission and our instruction and our teaching this morning has to do of our ministry outside the walls that we call a church into the world. And it's not a bad thing. The days of when we could come to a building and feel safe may be vanishing in Italy, and I don't think it's the end of God's way of building his church. But we are called to go outside these walls and have a ministry. So this is what I want to talk to you. If you could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read just a few verses where Jesus launched the ministry of discipleship. In chapter 28, he will say, go into all the world and make disciples. And he didn't give them a manual. He didn't give them instructions right there and then. But they must have known what he meant by making disciples. And they probably knew what he meant because he had been making disciples in front of their eyes for 3 years. So let's go back to Matthew 4 and let's look at the first mention or first calling to this discipleship work that the disciples were called to do. Chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Boy, I wish I had that authority or voice or presence to go around and tell people, you follow Jesus. Wouldn't it be cool if you said that and they dropped everything and followed Jesus? Pretty amazing. Or if you go to some of your relatives that you have family reunions with and they're not following Jesus, and you could say, you follow Jesus, and they would drop their mashed potatoes or something and follow Jesus. Or your co-workers, or your neighbors, follow Jesus, and somehow your authority would bring them to drop the nets. How did this happen? I don't know if we have that power on people. But Jesus went by the Sea of Galilee and ran into these men who had already been made sensitive to the gospel or to the Messiah or to new things happening by way of John the Baptist. So he went into their life and said, follow me and I will make you into fishers of men. First part of this command or this phrase is follow me. I'm not going to give you a manual on how to make disciples outside these walls, but the curriculum is very simple. Three questions. First part is follow Jesus. It didn't say to tell people to follow a religion or favor Protestants over Catholics or favor your church. It didn't say to bring people in and follow Mesa Hills Bible Church. It said, follow Jesus. So we strip ourselves of some of our distinctives, not that we don't have them, but there's a world out there that will not respond to our history, our story, our church. They will respond, hopefully, to Jesus. So we go out and say, follow Jesus, or at least that is the point of our ministry. That's a good question to ask anybody. How is it going with Jesus? That could be the beginning of any discipleship, even amongst yourselves. Discipleship, as we look at in Scripture, is an ongoing relationship, an ongoing intimate relationship where people follow Jesus and follow his teachings. And the first question is, how is it going with Jesus? Wouldn't it be great if some marriages could be turned around and you could ask your spouse, or you'd ask your spouse and say, honey, how is it going with Jesus? We spend a lot of time together. We go to church. We may read the Bible. Maybe there's people that have family devotions. But wouldn't it be great to turn our relationships into something this simple? Honey, how is it going with Jesus? Or ask your children, how's it going with Jesus? Or ask your neighbors or your relatives or your co-workers. Eventually, we are surrounded by Jesus talk. What does Jesus mean to you? How is it going with Jesus? This is the first part in the conversation. Follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. God has given us a great ministry over Italy. I don't say this to brag. We are among the fortunate ministries that have seen actual results. You know, so some missionaries go and slave away and come back, and God has called of them just the faithfulness to stay there and stick it out. God probably knew that we wouldn't be this faithful to Him if we didn't see results, so God gave us results. He sent us to three groups that were in the formative stages that we helped to develop into existing churches with leadership and church life. We were also, among these three, asked to help with a church that spoke Arabic, and we saw great conversions, people coming to the Lord in this Arabic-speaking church. Everything I said had to be translated, and everything they said had to be translated back. We were doing Arabic work or Muslim work before it was cool. This was in the early 90s. And so God helped us to be involved in these three churches, involved in speaking events all throughout Italy. I mentioned this morning that we also were asked to do a live radio show. And so I was Joe radio expert. People were calling in. It's kind of cool. We got shut down by the Catholic Church. In a region of Italy, they didn't like this non-Catholic talk about Jesus, so they shut down all the stations they had our show in it, our program, and when that part of the contract collapsed, the whole contract collapsed, and we were taken off the radio. But it was pretty cool to be on national radio for a while. So God gave us a great blessing. We're involved in a camp ministry. If you're interested in camp, we have a great ministry. I'm on the board of a camp. I'm not directly involved in it. But God just opened our possibilities or influence to so many different ministries. And yet it all comes back to what we're talking about this morning. Not so much activities or programs, but what is your ministry in the world and what is my ministry in the world? So as we go out, we try to be careful not to present ourselves or our religion, or Cross World. They ask us, how are Christians in America? We don't talk about that, because all we want them to hear is about Jesus. God gave us also the possibility to do a ministry, or it's a ministry to me. Maybe some of the people that come to it don't know it's an official ministry, but it's a discipleship opportunity in a restaurant with lawyers in Milan. There's 16,000 lawyers that work out of the Milan courthouse. 16,000. Now, if they all have at least a wife or lover or more and children, how many thousands of people in Milan are connected to that courthouse? Well, we have a Bible study that where we meet every Wednesday in a restaurant. There's four of us. So it's not like we're taking over the courthouse. But it's a step into this tribe of people. And so as we, once we were reading the Bible, we had an open Bible on a table in this noisy restaurant. It's pretty weird in Italy to do something like that. And the waitress came over and said, oh, are you guys Jehovah's Witnesses? And I started ripping my clothes off, not literally. Says, no, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. And so I made sure that I looked like I was not a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, well, what kind of Christian are you? And I said, I'm a restaurant Christian. I didn't want to give away any information except that we're here for Jesus. Because we are told to go out into the world and talk about Jesus and have people follow Jesus. Another time in this restaurant, among the lawyers, one guy who commutes to Milan from 3 hours away out of Milan. He comes 4 days, does his business. He's a very successful lawyer. Then goes back to his wife and two kids, 3 hours away. He said, well, Dan, if I buy into this, do I have to come to your church on Sunday morning? Well, I was in the spot. Now, I like for people to come to my church on Sunday morning, but there was not a chance in the world that he would ever come on Sunday morning to my church because he lives 3 hours away. So I said, Walter, I've never said this before, but the way I see it, this Wednesday lunch is your church. I didn't want him to be distracted from following Jesus. So we are called to go into the world and make followers of Jesus. It's very hard because we love our churches, we love our doctrines, we got, you know, favorite theologians. We even ask questions, you know, what's your position on this? And some of us identify some theologians or some books that we've read as crucial in defining what we believe. We are called to go out and talk about Jesus so they can follow him. It says here, follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. The second part of this verse talks about what Jesus does or would do to these men. Follow me, and I will make you into something different. I will transform you. As God sends us into the world to talk about Jesus, we are commissioned and mandated to teach what Jesus said. But here, Jesus was talking about the transformation that would happen in his own disciples. Believe me, if you go out of these walls and commit yourself to being with others and help them become followers of Jesus, God is going to transform you. In this Bible study, we were joined by a very successful lawyer who came to our group. She was a believer, and so she started meeting with us, and she was a train wreck waiting to happen because she had no ability to talk about life and Jesus without bringing up religion or her experience in her good church. So her kind of friendly line was, when were you baptized? And I would have to just jump in the conversation and try to correct that. She always would want to talk about her pastor had preached on Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with that, but we were among non-Christians, and she had to modify her own way of talking about her faith in terms that would work with people that had never heard about her church or for whom baptism didn't matter. When you are out with people trying to bring them to Jesus, God is going to transform you, the way you talk, maybe your schedule. He's going to bring you out of your comfort zone because he wants to change you into a fisher of men. God has been doing this in my life all along. I think we've had some of the best years of ministry lately, but I've watched God have to change me into a better fisher of men. I've been involved in counseling for 30 years, or about 30 years, in Milan. I see about 10 to 12 people a week. How many hundreds of people is that? But this year, or a couple years ago, a mom called me and wanted to set an appointment for her son. And she said, I would like to come. I usually don't accept appointments unless the person is the one to call and set the appointment. But she was eager to bring me her son, so we had the appointment. When she came, she asked me if she should stay in my office. And I said, no, you go get yourself a coffee, and I'll stay with your son. David was 25 years old. And he was one of these kids that stays in his room locked up watching internet and playing games all day long. I think there's a Japanese term for these people, hokikikimoro or whatever. It sounds like food, but it's a term that explains these kids that isolate themselves and don't see anybody. And in this case, he would sit in his room and just play all day. His mom would bring him food to the door on a tray. He would open the door, bring in the tray in, eat, and put the tray back out. He was a recluse to his games and life inside that room. The mom was very worried because he had been doing this for 6 years. There was no way she could drag him out. So she set up this appointment with me, and miraculously, he came to see me. And so he sat down, and we talked, and I'm pretty good at talking to people. But it was pretty tough to engage a kid who for 6 years has really not talked to strangers. So we talked. I asked a little bit about his life, his family. He said, my dad died when I was 9 years old. And I grew up, went to school, and now that I'm done with school, I'd rather stay in my room and not talk to anybody. So we talked for about an hour, and I think we had made some connection. At the end of the hour, he said, "Well, Dan, what do you think is wrong with me?" Well, I'm not used to giving diagnoses. I mean, I've taken counseling, but, you know, what do I say now? And I said, "Well," and I violated all rules of counseling. I said, "I think you need a daddy." Of course, knowing that I was not being Joe, professional shrink sitting in my chair, and I knew that I didn't want to be his daddy either. So he said, "Okay," and I said, "Well, if you want to come back, just call me back, you yourself, and we'll set up some time together." And he said, "Do you have a cell phone number?" And he said, "No, I don't have a cell phone number. I'm the only guy in Italy that doesn't have a cell phone. I don't want cell phones. People call me for problems. So they can call me at home, or they can call me in the office, but I don't want to have this thing that buzzes on me and I have to talk to people with problems." I didn't tell him that part. He said, "No, I don't have a cell phone." So he said, "But you call me at my office phone, and if I'm not here, I'll leave a message and I'll call you back." So he did. He also asked me, "Dan, what do you charge for this?" He comes from a poor family, immigrant family, and I told him this typical line that I tell everybody. "I have people in the States that love for me to be here in Italy and do this without asking for a fee. You know who the people are? You guys. You send me there and you're eager to let me do this work without asking for money." Then I say, "But if you want to invest in this ministry, you can give an offering and I'll put it to my work expenses." So he heard me and he left. The next week he came and said, "Dan, can I give you my old cell phone?" He was buying a new used phone. "Do you want my old cell phone?" And inside I said, "No, I don't want your cell phone." But that's what Jesus looked for when he was making disciples, in terms of what was being offered to him, or even asking for people to offer him something about their life. This offer of the phone was probably the first time he had ever come out of his shell and wanted to give something that belonged to him to somebody. Jesus knew how to recognize the first response of faith by looking at people and what they could contribute materially to his ministry. He asked Peter, "Can I use your boat?" Did Jesus need his boat? He didn't need the boat. He could walk in water if he wanted. But in that request, he could tell that Peter was willing to give of himself. First response of faith. Then he asked for bread and fish. Could he make bread and fish out of nothing? Sure he could. But he wanted to see if somebody was willing, as a response of faith, to give something materially. He asked Zacchaeus to go to his home. It's not a big deal if you offer somebody a cup of coffee. It's a big deal if somebody out there offers you a cup of coffee. It's not a big deal if you bring Christmas cookies to your neighbor. It's a big deal if your neighbor brings you in to watch a game with him. So David was giving me his phone, and I said, "I'll tell you next week." Next week, he came with a phone, and I said, "Okay, I'll accept your phone." I had an old SIM card that my daughters had given me a long time ago, so I was all ready to start having a cell phone. Well, David kept coming. He kept coming in my office for close to 2 years. One day, he asked me if he could bring me and show me his manga, comic books. Have you ever heard of manga comic books? I'd never seen them. They're Japanese, kind of weird comic books. They're usually in a big, thick book. And he had a favorite series of comic books. And I said, "Sure, bring them." And we read manga comic books and the fight between good and evil. And is this the way I usually do discipleship? Or is this the type of thing I do in my office? Not at all. But he was trying to engage me or invite me into his life. He was changed, or Jesus was changing me as I was discipling David. Another time he said, "You play chess." I don't play chess. I know the rules. So the next time he came with a chessboard. And we played chessboard a whole hour. That is not very professional in my mind. But we were tracking together. I was working with David, trying to understand his life and desires and passions, how he worked. I lost every game. Maybe the lesson was, you know, show other people how you lose at chess. I don't know. Jesus tracked with people and lived their life. I don't know if Jesus needed to be transformed, but Jesus spent 30 years of his life in Israel before practically saying one word about where he was from. And then for 3 years, he had a very intense ministry of speaking. I see that as a ratio of 10 to 1. 30 years of not talking and 3 years of talking. How about if we went into our neighborhoods, lunch rooms, family reunions, and made sure that we engaged our unbelieving friends at a ratio of 10 to 1. Listen 10 times and talk once. We have all the answers, but we don't know how to listen. It says that Jesus went up to the synagogue on Saturday as he was used to doing. You remember? How many times did Jesus go to a synagogue to listen to a bad sermon for 30 years? He was the guy that had actually close to written the books that they were reading and trying to explain. He sat there in that synagogue for 30 years, and nobody knew that he was the very Son of God. Can we discipline ourselves for this 10 to 1 ratio and be out of these walls among our friends, neighbors, relatives with a 10 to 1 ratio of being with them and listening? The transformation is going to be working on making conversation that doesn't always go to what we believe. Listening at a 10 to 1 ratio. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will transform you into fishers of men." The last part is one of my favorite because it says that they were going to become experts at being among fish, but not the fish they were used to, but people. They were to become fishers of men. And the question is, if the first question was, how's it going with Jesus? And the next question, how is he changing you? The third question, who are the fish that you're swimming with? Who are the fish that you're swimming with? Is it your neighbors? Could it be a daughter or a son that is not walking with the Lord? Could it be your coworkers? Could it be the people in the gym? Who are the fish that you're swimming with? Those are the fish that Jesus is sending you to become a fisher of men. Some of us, they say that after 5 years of being saved, you don't have any more unsaved friends. Say it differently. After 5 years of attending a church, you kind of lose all your unbelieving friends. This is because we have such a great place, so many programs, so many activities, and unfortunately, we kind of lose track of the unsaved or the fish that we should be swimming with. Maybe for some of us, it's a matter of not just going back to other fish that are around us, but making up a new school of fish that we don't see anymore, signing up at a gym or signing up at a chess club or something just to get out with the fish. The first question is, how's it going with Jesus? How is he changing you? And who are the fish that you're swimming with? Jesus would like for us to swim among fish that will become part of his catch for the kingdom. Who are the fish Or who is the school of fish that you're running with? In my case, I have these 10 to 12 people that I am a counselor for. I've had to look long and hard to see how God would transform this little school of fish into disciples. I can be professional. I've been very effective. Some have changed and seen great progress in their life. But what if I started seeing them as a school of fish that God has put me to swim with? I told you about this luncheon with lawyers. We had a girl that came once. She was invited by this other lawyer that was becoming quite good at attracting new lawyers to come to this luncheon. And she was there. The invite was, come and we'll talk about life, and we're also love to talk about spiritual things. That was kind of the bone that explains why we're coming together, but not really give away all the secrets. So she came, and when we have a new person, we could try to help that person to be included. And she talked about her new job that she had in this firm, about her boyfriend. She had just gotten back from London. She loved to go up to London on cheap Ryanair flights, spend a weekend with boyfriend, and come down. And we asked her, is he going to come here? Are you going to move there? No, it's fine the way it is. And after a while, I said, okay, well, we're here also to talk about spiritual thing, or the spiritual side of our life. And so I asked her directly, I said, have you ever in your life thank God for something? Now, Romans says that the beginning of the slippery slide towards debauchery and sin is when people, seeing God and his handiwork, refuse to thank him and worship him. So I said, have you ever thanked God? Good line. Are you so off the slippery slope that you don't even thank God anymore? She says, well, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. But I remember when I took my bar exam and passed it after weeks of studying, and it was a hard exam and it lasted for hours, I came out of that room and I actually thanked God for allowing me to pass that test. Bingo! That's the beginning of something where she is aware of a God, and at least once in her lifetime she's thanked him. Now, part of swimming with fish is trying to understand if at what degree and what level they're swimming or following Jesus. And some people have divided all these fish that we swim with as either before the cross or after the cross. Fish that are either before the cross, they've not come to a personal decision where they accept the claims of the gospel and cross that threshold and become saved. And then some other fish that maybe disciples after the cross. Disciples who are before the cross or after the cross. Of course, with disciples that are after the cross, there's a whole conversation that can be based on their experience with Jesus, on what they need to learn more of, and hopefully that they will become fishermen of other fish that are out there. But often we find people that are disciples before the cross. And in the case of this lawyer, that's why I asked, have you ever asked God or thanked God for anything? And she, in once in her lifetime, she said, I thanked them for passing the test. She may not be very close to the cross, but at least she's on track and we can talk about that. Disciples are before or after the cross. Question, were these disciples that followed Jesus on this day in chapter 4 of Matthew disciples before the cross or after the cross? They were disciples before the cross. Jesus had not died yet, so they couldn't be disciples after the cross. They were just disciples before the cross. Next question, when Jesus joined the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, were those two disciples before the cross or after the cross? Somebody can say anything? Well, technically, it was after the cross that happened, but they had not received or believed in Christ and the gospel, so they were disciples before the cross, after the cross had already happened. Remember that? And so Jesus joined them and talked to them about the Old Testament, and they walked with Jesus, and they finally realized it was Jesus that had walked for a couple hours with them. It says their eyes were open, and they recognized him. At that moment, were they disciples before the cross or after the cross? They were still disciples before the cross because they had not accepted the claims of the cross and the gospel. So they ran to Jerusalem and found 11 more disciples or more that were praying and told them what they had seen, and the disciples told them what they had seen. Was that group of people disciples before the cross or after the cross? Had they accepted Christ as their Savior in that prayer room? Not yet. They were very close to that threshold, but they were disciples before the cross. So Jesus appeared and said, "Touch my hands and touch my wounds." Explained to them that he had come. And then it says that their eyes, their minds were opened, and they accepted the fact that he was their Savior and he had died for their sins and resurrected to bring them back in heaven. I believe that that was the moment that all these disciples before the cross crossed that threshold and became disciples after the cross. So we are out to go into a school of fish and become very expert at finding out if these people are before the cross or after the cross. Jesus has called us to make disciples of all nations, to become effective at the ministry that we have outside these walls. I hope it never happens that laws are passed that close this building. I don't wish it on anybody. I don't know if I said it in this service, but in our literature, we don't mention the word church. Did I say this in this group? Okay. So we try to be savvy. We don't want to kind of show our chest so they can shoot at it. But when Jesus sends us into the world to make disciples, we are asking people to follow Jesus. We are being transformed with them in this glorious walk or swim. And the question is, who are the fish that God has given us to swim with to bring the Jesus? I'll quit here. If you have questions, you can ask me, write to us. I pray that in 3 years when we come back regularly, you're going to tell me about fish that you've been swimming with and you've had the pleasure to lead to Jesus.